Let us return to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll take the verses 16 and 17 as our text, or as the place from which we will begin the message this evening. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 and 17. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we come into your holy presence. Give us your grace and your help as we consider your word tonight. Write it upon our hearts. Call us near to yourself. I pray the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. We are currently looking at the subject, our heavenly home. And we have been thinking about some aspects of heaven. We have thought about heaven being the paradise of God, because our blessed Savior said to the dying thief, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." We've thought about heaven as being the Father's house. And what a beautiful, beautiful description that is of glory. In my Father's house are many mansions. Then last time we thought about heaven being the city of God, the New Jerusalem with the gates of pearl and the streets of gold, city bathed in wonderful light forever, the very light of God himself. All of these descriptions of heaven relate primarily to that place where we go after we die. And remember, we have to get our definitions right in relation to heaven, because there is the place where the disembodied soul of the Christian goes to. Yes, whenever we die, we do not die. Our soul lives on, but yet the body dies. But the soul goes somewhere. The soul goes into the very presence of God, to the Father's house, to the paradise of God, to the New Jerusalem. Today we're going to come forward in time to that moment whenever the soul and the body will be united. And that will take place whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Because whenever we think of heaven, we think primarily of that place where our souls go when we die. But secondarily, and more important, we think of the new heaven and the new earth, that place that we shall dwell in forever with the people of God throughout eternity in a bodily state. Yes, a bodily, physical state. And this is what we're referring to now, the resurrection. And this is a tremendous event. You know, brethren and sisters, we talk about ourselves as being redeemed. Redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sit in church tonight, our souls are redeemed, but the body hasn't yet been redeemed. The body hasn't yet been redeemed. The redemption of the body is still future. And Christ has died not just for the soul, but also for the body. And whenever the Savior comes, the body will be raised. And so God's great plan for us will come to an eternal conclusion, come to fruition. Everything Christ died to accomplish for us will be brought about at that moment when our Lord returns again. That will be the resurrection day. And this is what we're going to think about this evening. In the first place, let's consider the resurrection plan. If we are to understand God's future plan, we must go back to God's original plan. Because God's original plan for this world and for this universe and for mankind is seen in his original plan. And what was his original plan? God's original plan was that there would be a perfect world. And in this perfect world, man would be the steward. Man would have a position of responsibility. He would be at the very pinnacle of God's creation. But whenever Adam sinned, he was deprived of that paradise. He was excluded. He was driven out. And so he went out into a world that was full of the curse. And we have been reeling with the effects of the curse ever since. But God's original plan must be brought to fruition. God does not plan something to fail. Everything God plans to do, he will succeed in. Turn with me over to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 7. I think it's a very important reference into understanding what man is, what man will be forever. When God created man, when he fashioned him out of the dust of the ground, he was not quite finished. The physical creation of man was not the end of it all. That was the incomplete stage. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man did not become a living soul until God breathed that spirit into him. And whenever God did that, the spirit was suddenly united with the body, and man became the entity that God wanted him to be, because the soul was united with the body. Brethren and sisters, at this point in time, we have spirits, regenerated spirits. The divine nature has been put within us, but this divine nature within us is encased within a body, a sinful body, a dying body, a body that has all the effects of the curse upon it, a body that's going down to the grave, a body that has wicked tendencies. And this spirit that God has put within us, this regenerate spirit, this redeemed spirit, it's confined within this old body. And whenever a believer dies, well, the soul of that believer is released from the old sinful wicked body, and that soul goes in all perfection into the presence of God. But that's not the end of the plan. That's only like a halfway stage. Whenever the Savior comes again, this body will be raised, and this body will be united with the soul that is in glory. And what a day that's going to be. This is what Paul referred to when he talked in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the trumpet sounding, about the dead in Christ being raised first. The dead in Christ being raised first. All those who have died in the Lord, their bodies being raised, and the soul coming from glory and being united with that body, and that body becoming a perfect body, and that body being finally able to fulfill that very plan that God originally had for mankind at the very beginning. Therefore, the saints in glory are waiting. They're waiting for that moment when their bodies will be raised and their souls will return to the rest within the body that God has given them. And so that's the resurrection plan. What we see at the very beginning of creation, that is God's plan for us for the future. A soul united with the body throughout eternity. Let's move on, secondly, to think about the resurrection promise. The resurrection is something that flows through all of Scripture. It is a hope that is found in all of the Bible. In all of the Bible. For example, Job believed strongly in the resurrection. Job said in Job 19:25, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." In my flesh, he said, I'm going to see God. My Redeemer, the coming again of Christ. Daniel chapter 12 and the verse 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." We're not quite going to get into this tonight. But there will be a resurrection for the unsaved as well. A resurrection to damnation. For just as the Christian will enjoy glory in a resurrected body, so the person who is unsaved will endure the very miseries of the lake of fire in a resurrected body as well, but a body raised to damnation. That's a solemn thing. But here Daniel says clearly that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. And of course, in the New Testament, we have these examples of the resurrection being taught, both here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. But this is very much the teachings of Paul. What about Christ? Did Christ teach the resurrection? Oh, he taught the resurrection perhaps more than even the Apostle Paul. And everything Paul said was based upon what Christ had already taught. For example, in John chapter 6 and the verse 39, the Lord said, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You see, when the Lord talked about everlasting life, he just wasn't talking about everlasting life in the soul. He was talking about the body enjoying everlasting life. He was talking about the resurrection. This is Christ's definition of the eternal life that is ours. What takes place in the great eternity beyond the resurrection. But what the Lord is saying here, all those that the Father has given Christ, none will be lost. Whenever we are saved, we know that we will enjoy this resurrection. How do we know? Because Christ teaches this. Our assurance is not based on something that we feel or experience. It is based on the Word of God, what Christ promises to his own people. Again, in John chapter 5, 24, the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now the Lord's talking about everlasting life. We pass from death unto life. Maybe he's just talking about the moment we are saved. He's not just talking about that. Because in the very next verse, John 5:25, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And again in John 5:28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There's the resurrection of damnation again. A resurrection unto judgment. God giving the body, giving the sinner a body that will be fitted out to endure everlasting pain, consciously forever, never passing out, never fainting, never going into oblivion, always enduring the dreadful pain of God's wrath, a body kitted out for that very thing. But thank God the Christian will have a body that will be capable of enduring remarkable happiness, limitless, infinite happiness, forever. Oh, the resurrection, the Lord taught this very thing as well. The Apostle Paul, he spoke of the redemption of the body. This is important. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 23. The Apostle Paul said, "We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body." This is what I've told you earlier. Christ died to redeem us, but he died to redeem the body as well as the soul. And he said, we groan within ourselves. Whenever we suffer in this world, whatever we suffer from, we're groaning. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. It's going to happen. Now, Christ's guarantee is the very proof that the resurrection will take place. Christ's resurrection itself is the guarantee. And this is important. And when we look at the words that I read at the beginning, the text, 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 16, Paul said, "If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins." If Christ never rose again, there will not be a resurrection in the future. If Christ did not rise, there'd be no resurrection. But if Christ has risen again, there will be a resurrection. Do you see how Christ's ministry, both his death and the blood that he shed to accomplish redemption, and his resurrection itself, all of this guarantees us eternal life. You see, the ministry of Christ and what he did for us is at the basis of what we will yet be. What we will be is through Christ, in and through him alone. Not only through Christ, but also through the ministry of the Spirit. And how is the Holy Spirit linked to the resurrection? Whenever we come to Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 13, Paul taught this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Do you see that? The redemption of the purchased possession, this body that we have, is a possession purchased by the blood of Christ. It has not yet been redeemed. But the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. That word earnest, it means a deposit. If you're going to buy someone a nice gift for Christmas and maybe you can't afford the full sum, you put a deposit down and then you go back and you claim it just before Christmas. Perhaps you don't want to have it about the home until just before Christmas, but you put down the deposit. And the deposit is your way of saying, I'm going to come back for the rest. I'm going to pay you the rest. You put down the initial payment. And this word earnest, it means the initial payment, the deposit. God has given us the deposit of the resurrection. The deposit is the Holy Spirit. Whenever we were saved, he planted this divine nature within us, and he gave us the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost dwells in every heart of every Christian. Yes, the Spirit is in your heart, and God has given us the very deposit of glory. The deposit is the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is the promise to us that the body will be redeemed one day. You see, the great and glorious hope that we have is based upon the ministry of Christ. It's based upon the Word of God. It's based upon the work of the Holy Spirit. God will not go back on any of this. What a promise it is. And finally, back to Romans chapter 8 and the verse 10. We read this, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The very Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. And what a morning it was when the Lord rose from the grave. The greatest moment in the history of the world. Death was defeated. The very Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, that Spirit dwells within us, and that same Spirit is going to raise up us from the dead one day as well. The Spirit that dwelleth in you, he has not finished his work with us. That work will finally be complete the day when our Savior returns. You see, what we presently have is just a faint foreshadowing of what we will be one day. And the promise is here. It's laid down in the Word of God. There's no room for doubts here. God's Word is plain. But let's think about the pattern now as well. What are our resurrected bodies going to look like? What are we going to look like? We are given a window into the resurrection through the descriptions given of our Lord's body. And what we learn about the body of the Lord is the pattern that teaches us so much about what we will be post-resurrection. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 1, and we know these words so well. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he appears, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. We'll see him in a moment. We'll be like him. What do we learn about the resurrected body of Christ that teaches us about our own resurrection? There must be something here. If we're going to be like him, then as we look at the resurrected body of Christ, then we're going to learn something about our own resurrection, what we are going to be like. Whenever we think of the resurrected body of Christ, the basic observation is it was the same body. The body that he had before resurrection was the body that he had after resurrection. It was the same body. He made this very clear. John chapter 2, verse 19. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And there he was referring to his own body. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. This temple, this body will be raised up. Now, this is a remarkable thing when we think about the bodies of Christians, because there are bodies of Christians that have gone into dust some have been burned by fire. And yet that same body will be raised up. The forces of nature, the laws of nature that have taken the human frame into dust and ash, all that will be reversed. And the same body will be raised up. In Luke 24 and the verse 39, the Lord said about his own body after the resurrection, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Do you see what he says? I have got flesh and I have got bones. I am tangible. He wasn't some kind of a spirit. He wasn't some kind of a ghost. He was real. And he sat down and he ate with them to show that he was real. He said, "Look at my hands and my feet. See, it is I, myself." The Larger Catechism of the Westminster Standard says, "The self-same bodies of the dead which were laid in the grave, being then united to their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ." The self-same bodies. And therefore, after the resurrection, we will have bodies which will in some way be the same bodies as the bodies we had on earth. Now, they're going to be different. We're going to come to that in a moment. But yet, when I say same, we're going to have our identities preserved. I think that's the point we want to get at. Our identities are going to be preserved. We will be the same people, unique people, people without sin, but we will have our own unique features. And this is the point. And I think that throws a window onto that great question that's often asked, will we know one another in heaven? If we're going to have our own unique features, then we are going to know one another in heaven. Now, the body that Christ had after the resurrection, he appeared as a man, because he was a man. He talked with his people, talked with them on the road to Emmaus. He cooked with them a meal upon the shore. He picked up on relationships that he had before the resurrection. Of course, he was glorious. And there were differences. There were things that Christ did after the resurrection he did not do before the resurrection. There were times his body just vanished into thin air. It was gone. So he had a unique power that, yes, he had before the resurrection, but he reserved it. And he manifested that power after the resurrection. So there were differences. And there will be differences between the resurrected body of Christians before and after. But yet there will be similarities as well. But the point we want to get is this: we will be like Christ. What we learn of Christ's body, that teaches us so much about our own bodies. In the book of Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 20, we read, "For our conversation," that means our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is not on earth. It's in heaven. Our citizenship is with eternity. That is what Paul is saying. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." This vile body being taken, subdued to Christ, fashioned like unto his glorious body. Yes, the glory of Christ will be revealed in us as we see his face. Fourthly, and finally, let's think about the resurrection perfection. Because we will be given bodies like unto Christ's glorious body, our bodies will be perfect. We fall far short of perfection here on earth. How is the human body imperfect? How are we imperfect? We are imperfect because of age and decay. We are imperfect because of sickness and disease. We are imperfect because of disability, whether natural or inflicted as a result of accident. We are imperfect because of emotional defects. We are imperfect because of psychological sickness. We are imperfect because of personality disorders. We are imperfect because of spiritual disease, because of sin, because of desires for sin and tendencies to sin. And we struggle with all of these things day and daily on all kinds of levels. There is so much that we struggle with every day because we're locked up and locked down in these old vile bodies that Paul described in Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 21. How often have we not used the words that the Lord used of his disciples? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. One of the beautiful aspects of this study into eternity is that it shows us how all will be peace for us forevermore. And this is where we come, just in closing, to the book of Revelation again. And turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's intriguing, isn't it, how heaven for us is defined in terms of what is not there. Yes, we do read about all the things that are there, and we have talked so much about the things that are there, but here in a very personal way, for us, heaven is defined in terms of what is not there. And why is that? Because this is the very message that we need to hear. It's the message we need to get. Because this is what we have in this world. Tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain. It's all there. We live with these things. We have the other list just over the page there in Revelation chapter 22. And over in chapter 22, he talks as well about, in the verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And that really is the key word, isn't it, in verse 3? It's the curse. It's the curse. All of these things that we struggle with, they are the marks of the curse, the curse that has afflicted us. But whenever we receive these new bodies, the body will experience none of these things. All these former things that afflict us will be gone forever. I love the words of that song that George Beverly Shea sung so beautifully. The King is coming. And there's one particular verse that reads, happy faces line the hallway, those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged, hand in hand, stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. And this is what Paul had in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he talked about the mortal putting on immortality. The mortal is that which is weak, the immortal is that which is strong, that which is perfect. He talked about that which was natural becoming the spiritual body. He talked about the body being sown in dishonor. There's nothing more dishonorable for mankind than the corpse that we all will become. But then he said it will be raised in honor, buried in weakness, and raised in power. And then he said, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The most remarkable miracle, the miracle of miracles, will take place for every Christian on that great and happy day when our Savior returns again. And it's going to happen. You know, this is a date that nobody can forecast. It's a date that nobody can prophesy. It's a date that is in no one's calendar. It's a date that will not be found in anyone's diary. But I tell you something, it's in God's calendar, it's in God's diary. And he knows when this is going to happen. But we will all be there to experience it. And we will not be late. We will be present. And we will experience the second coming of the Lord. Consciously we'll experience the second coming of the Lord. Everyone will that has ever lived. And for the child of God, it'll be joy and it'll be rapture and it'll be happiness. But for the unsaved, it'll be dreadful. The trumpet is going to sound, and we're going to hear it. And that trumpet will be a call for God's people to rise onto perfection, but it'll be a summons for the unconverted to stand before that great white throne to give an answer for their sinfulness and for their rejection of the Savior. And on what side of that divide will you be on in that day? And I would not like to think that there would be someone under the ministry here who has heard of these things, who has been warned of these things. Whenever that trumpet calls, they will remember the gospel. Aye, you will. It'll be too late. Too late, too late. Oh, think carefully upon these things. Are you prepared for the great eternity? You can be prepared tonight. Christ has died and rose again to purchase this redemption of the body and to purchase glory forever. Are you prepared for this? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we come to you. We thank you for the great hope that the Christian enjoys. Be with us, Lord, as we sing this hymn in closing. Write your word upon our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. Let us turn